Ezekiel 16. Again the word of Yahweh came to me. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So the idea is that Ezekiel's in captivity in Babylon, but he still has a mission to those far away, just as we might have a mission to people online who may live in another country and we may never go there. And here the idea is that he really wants to get Jerusalem to repent so that the judgments that are set up to come upon her at the hand of the Babylonians don't have to happen. So cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Preaching the gospel is to some degree about convicting people of their sin and urging them to repentance and to accepting God's salvation that he so wants to give them. But it's a difficult job because anyone who's proud will object to that. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I got anything wrong. They get real cranky because nobody likes to admit they're wrong. And so you see that the call for repentance, which is part of the gospel, is not going to be popular. The humble will bow their heads and say, yes, you know, you're right. That is right. I have not lived as God wished me to. Absolutely, yes. But the proud will say, oh, you hurt my feelings. How dare you say that? So he launches off into a very long attempt to get Jerusalem to realize where they came from and how God had been so kind to them and how they'd been so absolutely horrible to God. Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your birthplace is in the land of the Canaanite. The Amorite was your father, your mother was a Hittite. In other words, you came ethnically from a background that wasn't that dissimilar to the nations around you. You are only my people, not because of blood, because of ethnicity, but because of my grace and love in calling you. In the day you were born, your navel was not tied, neither were you washed in water to cleanse you. You weren't salted at all, nor swaddled. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to have compassion on you. But you were cast out in the open desert because your existence was despised in the day that you were born. So they were like a baby that nobody wanted. Nobody to cuddle it, nobody to wash it when it's newborn, nobody to put little clothes on it. Nobody to pity it with their eye. When I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, though you are in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, though you are in your blood, live. In other words, being covered in blood made them unclean. And when a baby is born and emerges from the womb, it's got a lot of blood on it and you need to wash that off straight away. It's about the first thing they do to a newborn baby. So the baby was born unclean, as it were, because it had blood on it. But God says, despite that, I said, live, I accepted you. I caused you to multiply. You increased and grew great. You attained to excellent beauty. Your breasts were fashioned. Your hair grew. Yet you were naked and bare. So then God raised this baby, this unwanted baby, to a beautiful young woman. When I passed by you and looked at you, behold, your time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. So I think this is referring to how the cloud of God's glory came down on Mount Sinai, and God entered into a covenant with Israel. I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed away your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered work, gave you shoes of sealskin, dressed you with fine linen, covered you with silk, beautified you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hand and a chain on your neck, a jewel on your forehead, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So God made her beautiful. He gave her everything by which she looked so attractive. Thus were you decked with gold and silver. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. This is the produce of the land of Canaan. And you were exceedingly beautiful, and you prospered to become a kingdom. Your fame went forth among the nations for your beauty. It was perfect on account of my majesty, which I had put on you. So I think this looks forward to what Paul in the New Testament will call imputed righteousness. That is, that God makes us, we who are unclean, he makes us beautiful because he loves us. And if you love somebody, you see them as beautiful. And so that is what God did to Israel and what he does to us in Christ. But you trusted in your beauty and played the prostitute because of your fame. You took of your garments and made for yourselves high places decorated with various colors and played the prostitute on them. You also took your beautiful jewels of gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men and played the prostitute with them. And you took your embroidered garments and put them on the images and set my oil and my incense before them. All the descriptions of her beautiful garments, the crown on her head, etc., and the precious stones, they all rather sound like the high priest's garments. And yet she, as it were, took off those high priest's garments and put them on these images that she'd made and worshipped them and used them for idol worship. This is referring to how they had mixed the worship of Yahweh with the worship of the idols. And Ezekiel earlier has seen men in the holy place and the temple worshipping the sun, worshipping the idols. My bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey, you set it before those idols. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and you sacrificed these to them to be devoured. So, yeah, they offered their children in sacrifice to idols. And he says, you know, although you bore the children, I was the father. They are my children. So your attitude to your children is in fact your attitude to God's children, because they, your children, are God's children. That's the powerful point here. And if you're going to get married and have children, you want to make sure you do that together with someone who absolutely shares that belief, that our children will not be only our children, they will be God's. And we must raise them for him because they're his. In all your abominations, you have not remembered the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. As Peter says, you have forgotten that you were purged from past sins. We can easily forget the past. We can forget our humble beginnings, both in this world, maybe socially, financially, and we can also forget our very humble beginnings spiritually, that it was by God's grace that we who maybe wouldn't be alive, neither physically nor spiritually, by God's grace we are, but we've got to remember that and always be humbled by looking back at our beginnings. It happened after all your wickedness that you have built for yourselves a vaulted place and have made yourselves a high place in every street. You've built your lofty place at the head of every street and have made your beauty an abomination and have opened your feet to everyone who passed by. You've also committed sexual immorality with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors. Now, they did that in that they went off to Egypt and said, oh, can you help us against the Babylonians, rather than trusting in God? Therefore, I have stretched out my hand over you and have diminished your allotted portion of food and delivered you to the will of those who hate you. You've played the prostitute with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. So, yeah, they didn't just go to Egypt. They went off to the Assyrians as well. And yet you weren't satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your prostitution to the land of merchants, to Chaldea, and yet you weren't satisfied with this. How weak is your heart, says the Lord, since you do all these things. And when you look at yourself, you think, yeah, how weak is my heart? So easily our mind wanders away from spiritual things to the things of the flesh. So easily our mind, our heart, just goes here and there. We desperately need a stronger heart. Now, the heart can also be spoken of as the spirit. And God is willing to give you that stronger spirit to be faithful to him through the gift of the Holy Spirit. His heart, his strength in yours. And that's what every seriously spiritually minded person needs. That's why I encourage you to be baptized, to be born of water and of the Spirit, to receive that gift. And if you have been baptized, realize that you've been given that and use it and ask God to strengthen your weak heart. You build your vaulted place at the head of every street. You are a wife who commits adultery, who takes strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all prostitutes, but you give your gifts to your lovers and bribe them that they may come to you on every side. You're different from other women in that no one follows you to play the prostitute, and whereas you give hire and no hire is given to you, therefore you are abominable. So they were addicted to having all these different lovers. Remember at the start of this chapter, God is saying, I want you to know your abominations. I want you to repent, but I want you to stop in your life and look at what you are doing. That by trusting in all these human things, by being so involved with all the nations around you, you are being unfaithful to me. Because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered with your lovers, because of all the idols and for the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore I will gather all your lovers, with them with whom you have taken pleasure, and all those you have loved and all those you have hated. I will gather them against you on every side and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see your nakedness. So their lovers turned into their enemies. There were people from all the surrounding nations involved in the Babylonian army that came against Jerusalem in the end. And he says, and I will give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your vaulted place, break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes, take away your beautiful jewels, and they shall leave you naked. They shall also bring up a company against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will cause you to cease from playing the prostitute. So will I cause my wrath toward you to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry. So God is jealous. Well, to be jealous in that sense is a natural outcome of how much he loved them. He loved them so much that, of course, he's going to be jealous if the object of his love then chooses to go off with somebody else. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth. Again, they hadn't remembered their weak beginnings, and we also need to remember ours and not forget them. But because you've raged against me in all these things, therefore, behold, I will bring your way on your head. Everyone who uses proverbs shall use this proverb against you, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who hates her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who hated their husbands and their children. Your older sister is Samaria. Now, that is the 10 tribes. Yet have you not walked in their ways, nor done after their abominations, but, as if that were a very little thing, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. Well, Judah, the 2 tribes, like to consider that they were spiritually stronger than the 10 tribes who worshipped the golden calves, because they had the temple of Yahweh. But God is actually saying to Judah, do you know what? You've done worse than the 10 tribes. Is really awful, and what you feel in these words, the pain of God. As I live, says the Lord, Sodom, your sister, she has another sister, Sodom. Sodom didn't do as you have done. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and prosperous ease was in her. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were proud and committed sexual abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now you see, the sins of Sodom were not simply the sexual sins, but pride, fullness of bread, prosperous ease. And do you know, they are the very things that the society in which we live absolutely trusts. To be at prosperous ease, that is seen as the dream life. Get your career, build up your business, get lots of money, live in prosperous ease. neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. This is why Sodom was destroyed. God rained down sulfur and brimstone and fire to destroy Sodom. And you see in the list of all the things there is pride. It was pride that was the problem with Sodom, ultimately, a refusal to accept they were wrong, arrogance, self-satisfaction, and that is exactly our world. Neither has Samaria committed half of your sins, but you multiplied your abominations more than they. You also bear your own shame in that you've given judgment for your sisters, though your sins that you've committed were worse. So Judah were even worse in that they consider that, oh, well, we're far better than Sodom and the 10 tribes, Samaria, when they were actually worse. I will turn again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and the captivity of your captives in their midst, that you may bear your own shame, and may be ashamed because of all that you have done. Your sisters, Sodom and Samaria, shall return to their former estate, and you and your daughters will return to your former estate. So I think that God's intention was that Sodom, or the remnants of Sodom and Samaria, should repent, and also so would Judah. His idea was that all people in the area would repent and turn to him, and he could revive them. Sadly, that didn't happen at the time. It'll only happen in the last days when all the world does repent, including Israel. Your sister Sodom was a byword to you in the day of your pride. So again, it's pride that is the key problem for Judah, isn't it? They were so proud that they would think, huh, you're as bad as Sodom, when actually they were worse than Sodom. Thus says the Lord, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish to you an everlasting covenant. Then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed, when you shall receive your sisters, your elder sisters and your younger, that's Sodom and Samaria, and I will give them to you for daughters, but not by your covenant. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. So he's saying there's going to be a new covenant. And then you're going to be reunited with the 10 tribes, but not by your covenant. That is, the old covenant has been broken, but I will establish to you an everlasting covenant. So this is the same reference to the new covenant that we've got in Jeremiah and earlier in Ezekiel, where God would put his spirit in their hearts to make them love him, to make them obedient to him. And we, as Christians, have entered into that same new covenant. We've accepted it. We've been baptized. We have accepted it. We receive the Spirit into our hearts. We, as it were, marry God. We are devoted to him.